2 Kings chapter 5, we begin at verse 19, picking up where we have left off, where the Lord has wonderfully healed Naaman the Syrian. Naaman has just started his journey back to his native land of Syria. And then the text picks up at the second half of verse 19, where we read these words. But when Naaman was gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept two talents." And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver and two bags with two changes of clothing, and laid them on two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper, like snow. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, our attention this evening focuses upon this man called Gehazi. Now, that's not a familiar name to us all. I'm sure that it's not a name that ranks in the upper 10 names for new babies. Right up there with Jezebel and Judas Iscariot. I just don't find any children named after some of these biblical characters of the character that we read about in our passage this evening. But he has been referred to before. Now, specifically, the story turns and focuses upon him. And the story is not one that is very edifying, but it is necessary. And as we turn to it, we will see the character of this individual and the judgment that comes upon him because of his actions. Oddly enough, the name Gehazi itself means denier. This man, as the scripture tells us, was the servant of Elisha. He had seen the miracles that Elisha had performed. As we get into what we are going to look at this evening, we will look a little bit further at the fact that he himself was present with Elisha when Naaman, this man that he goes and asks for a reward, when Naaman was healed of leprosy. But what he observed when he saw even the healing of a man from leprosy, and be reminded that leprosy was something that only God could heal. There was not a physician in all of Israel or in the world that could heal anyone from leprosy. It was up to God and God alone. And he saw it. He saw Naaman the Syrian dip 7 times in the Jordan, and after that 7th time, when he came out of the water, that flesh which had been white with leprosy, and perhaps his hands and fingers had become fully leprous and would have been starting to fall off at the tips, and the bones would be exposed, as is the case with leprosy. When he arose from the water, from that 7th immersion and out of the water of Jordan, the scripture says he was healed of leprosy, and his skin was like that of a little child. Gehazi saw this miracle of grace. He was an eyewitness to the miracles of Elisha. He had been his servant. He had seen the displays of the sovereignty of God, healing Naaman, companion to Elisha. He had witnessed how God had given the blessing to Israel in so many situations. And he had the benefit of daily instruction, rubbing shoulders with the prophet of God. When you think of all of that, does it not render the conduct of this man more excuseless? He was not an ignorant person, but he was instructed well in the ways of righteousness. He might have been excited at some point about religious things. He might have been like so many people in the church. He liked the effect that being in church produced. He liked being with Elisha. He probably wouldn't have gone to work for Elisha and become his servant had he not had some affection for the man. Maybe he was like some people who think, well, the Bible makes sense, and the way of the Bible is the way it ought to be. There may have been some of that in him. We don't know, but what we do know is that he had been exposed to the truth of the living God. He had witnessed the sovereign miracles of grace, the healing of Naaman, and yet his character was the character of hypocrisy and unbelief. Don't you think that he should have been changed, somehow transformed, somehow affected when he saw what happened to Naaman? I don't think Naaman just got up from the waters of the Jordan and looked at his hands and his flesh and said, okay, I'm healed. Then he went back to the prophet Elisha and wanted to give him a reward. Elisha said, no. He says, well, I'll just go home. I think he probably was rejoicing. I would have rejoiced had I been completely healed of a disease that no one but God alone could heal. And Naaman would have given testimony, as he did, to the power of God. Naaman confessed God as the only God. And he said, I will not worship anyone but the true God of Israel when I return to the land of Syria. All of this went in the ears of Gehazi, but it made no difference. He was a subtle, self-deluding hypocrite. It is laid forth for us here in the pages of Scripture. God had taught Naaman the miracle of grace, but Gehazi sheds a cloud over that miracle as this passage unfolds. He goes, follows after Naaman. I think it's interesting. It says, this Syrian, that's literally what he says, is a very sneering remark. He has no respect for the man. And he says, in effect, I'm not going to let him get away with all of what he's offered without getting some for myself. Now, that's a fair translation, if you will, or a paraphrase, I should say, of what's going on here. So he follows him, verse 21, and he runs after him, and then he concocts a lie. After he's asked, is all well? He says, all is well. My master has sent me to say, lie. Just mark it down. He lied. He lied in saying that his master, that is Elisha, sent him on this journey. And then he concocted this story to appeal to the merciful heart now of Naaman to support two young men of the sons of the prophets. Well, after all, who wouldn't want to help the sons of the prophets, because who was it that had just, by the hand of God, helped him, that is Naaman, to receive the healing that he had had at the hand of God? This hypocrite Gehazi devises this plan. His conscience didn't reprove him. It should have. He forgot that God saw him in all things, that God would reveal his wickedness to the prophet, and he lies. There are many like Gehazi, even in the church. Once enlisted in the church, perhaps enthusiastic, fellowshipping among God's people, becoming a part of the church, but only participating to keep up appearances, sometimes only to the level of not wanting to upset grandma or someone else in the family because, well, I guess if I go to church, it'll keep grandma quiet or whoever. Gehazi was a hypocrite. He didn't rejoice at the mercy God had shown and demonstrated powerfully to Naaman, but he was enraged that this Syrian would leave with the wealth at his disposal, and he decides to seize the moment. And Naaman became nothing more to him than a bird of prey to be plucked. And so he goes, and he remembers the wealth that Naaman brought with him and offered to Elisha, and his covetous heart could stand it no longer. He had to have a part of that booty, that treasure, that plunder. That belonged to him. He wasn't in it for the honor of the name of the Lord. What mattered to him was what he could get for himself. So he disguises his request as noble. Notice in verse 22 that he has invoked the name of God blasphemously so. Notice that he continues to be artful in his well-digested lie. And then once he receives the loot, after those two servants take it home, he had to have two servants to take home what he got from Naaman. They had to help him. And he got it home, and then he dismisses them, and he hides it. And after it's all done, he gets cleaned up, and he goes back, and he's going to stand before the prophet, and he's going to go back to work. Things are normal, because he's covered it all up, or he thinks he has. He congratulates himself on his shrewdness, and he outrightly lies to Elisha. He's given a chance to confess. Elisha says, "Where were you?" It was at that moment that the character of Gehazi comes out in its fullness. A hypocrite, a liar, a cheat, because he had at that moment the opportunity to confess to Elisha and to the Lord that he had sinned against the Most High God, that he had taken the name of God in vain, blasphemously so, that he had lied to the Syrian, that he had disguised his request and used Elisha's name to cover it up, that he had hidden this treasure in his own house, and he was going to use it for his own wealth because, of course, Elisha knew what was in his heart. The Lord had revealed it to him, and he said, was it a time to accept money and garments? And notice, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants. You think that Elisha was given an insight into the heart of Gehazi? I think so. Because otherwise, why would he say these things? Olive orchards, vineyards, oxen, male servants, female servants. I think he had a divinely given insight into the heart of Gehazi as he had been given a revelation of his activity. Because that's what Gehazi was going to do. You can almost see it. Gehazi says, you know, I've got this money now, these talents of silver. Ah, oh, I'm set. I can buy myself. I don't have to be a servant anymore. I can buy myself an orchard. And I can raise things and I can become wealthy. And when I get to the point, I can have male servants and female servants. You can almost see them. Oh, I'm set for life now with what he's hidden away. And yet that's all exposed by the prophet Elisha. He's exposed for his dishonesty. He's exposed for his lie. He's exposed for his compromise. He had pretended to be a faithful servant of the prophet Elisha. But through the revelation God gives to Elisha, he said to Gehazi, did not my heart go when the man of God when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? In other words, by divine revelation, he saw exactly what happened and what Gehazi was doing. He saw that this man Gehazi, posing as a pious saint, was really a dishonest hypocrite. And the judgment of God comes upon him. Verse 27, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper, like snow. The judgment of God upon this hypocrisy is great and grievous. Can you imagine what it must have done to the heart of Gehazi? Would that itself have turned him to trust in the Lord? We do not know, but we do know that there are lessons we may learn from that which is revealed in the hypocrisy of Gehazi. First, we can learn that being close to the kingdom, as the Bible says, is not the same as being in the kingdom. Being near to the grace of God as he was near. How much nearer can you be than being a servant of the prophet of God, the mouthpiece of the word of God among the people of Israel? He served the one to whom the revelation of God came. And he heard about that. He heard Elisha as he delivered that revelation of God to the people of God, as he performed the miracles that he performed. And he was near to grace, but he never possessed it. Gehazi had the most favorable of all circumstances, yet his soul was depraved. The writer in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says, "The heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." You see, there may be some changes and transformation that we may make in our lives, but the gospel is not about social transformation, changing bad habits, and reforming our lives. The gospel is about making a heart right with God. That's being in the kingdom, when you're right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. Gehazi was not. Being close is not the same as being in the kingdom. Another thing we may learn from Gehazi is that we may expect such a person even in the church. Elisha had, in the church of his day, a Gehazi. We move forward a little bit in Scripture. Even among the 12 that were chosen by the Lord Jesus, there was one who was a hypocrite, Judas Iscariot. Later in the New Testament Scripture, we read the story of two who were in the early church who showed that they were generous. They were generous givers in the church. And the day came when they sold their property and they came and they presented an offering in the church. And what a magnanimous gesture. Imagining that situation, don't you think there might have been some others saying, "Wow, they're giving the proceeds from the sale of their farm to the church. That's a great gift. That's a great gift." And perhaps others were saying other good things about them. But when the Apostle Peter confronted Ananias and Sapphira, he confronted them about their hypocrisy and their lying to the Holy Spirit. And they were judged with immediacy, the immediacy of death by the hand of God, in much the same way that Gehazi received the immediate judgment for his sin. We may expect that there are going to be such persons as Gehazi in the church. The enemy sows tares among the wheat. The scripture is clear. And we are not told that we may rip up the wheat along with the tares, but we are to await that day when the Lord will send his angels and they will judge. But we must remember that there will be such persons in the church, but God will remove those individuals in his due time and reveal their true character, and he will bring his believers to himself. The third thing I think we can say as we look at Gehazi is that the existence of a Gehazi, whether it's in the day of Elisha or in the day of the church today, the existence of such an individual is not an argument against true religion. You know, people say the church is full of hypocrites. We've heard that many times over. Well, that may be true. That's a good place for the hypocrites to come to church so that they can hear the preaching of the word and their hearts can be changed. But because Gehazi was a hypocrite, did it mean Elisha was a hypocrite? Of course not. Elisha was never a hypocrite, even though his servant was a hypocrite. Religion and the true religion of the scripture does not stand or fall with such a person as Gehazi. Rather, we should say, woe to him by whom offenses come, as the scripture says, and of our own selves say, I know myself to be saved by grace, and by grace alone. The existence of such an individual is never an argument against true religion, because true religion does not depend upon anything except the power of grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fourth thing we can learn, and I have six altogether if you're counting, is this: in whatever light men may now appear, before long their true colors will surface. In other words, Gehazi looked like a follower of the Lord for a good long time, but his heart, full of iniquity, full of deceit, full of sin, was finally exposed and fearfully punished. Now, that's not a justification for us to neglect those in the church who are not living righteously. No, we are called by the scripture to deal with that under the discipline of the church. But our rule of judgment applies to all. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, the scripture says, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. But woe to the wicked, disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Let the wicked tremble, let the hypocrite tremble. The guilt is heinous, and it will be condemned. Hypocrisy is always condemned in scripture. You can turn to the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark and see an extended passage in which Jesus addresses the hypocrites of his day within the church, and he deals harshly with them and he rebukes them for their hypocrisy. Because no matter how men may appear in one day, their true colors will ultimately surface. And the true colors, if you will, or the heart of a true believer, will be manifest as well in the glorious day of the Lord's appearing. The fifth thing that we learn from Gehazi is that the punishment that he received was indeed a form of chastisement that is designed by God to bring him to repentance, a great and grievous rebuke to his hypocrisy. But the leprosy of Naaman stands as a monument to the grace and the favor of God upon all who seek salvation in Israel. You see, the leprosy of Naaman that was transferred to Gehazi was the leprosy that God had delivered Naaman from by sovereign grace. It was a display of his free grace. Naaman didn't deserve one whit of the grace of God, as none of us deserves the grace of God. Naaman did not deserve the healing that God gave, but the scripture tells us, in the words of Jesus, there were many lepers in the days of Elisha the prophet in Israel, but only one was healed, namely Naaman the Syrian. God chose in that time frame to heal only one leper. He could have healed them all. God's able to do all things, but he chose to heal one. And he did it by grace, that he might display his grace to a Gentile, as we have seen, to one who is outside of Israel, to bring the message of his glorious gospel out of the midst of Israel now, and to tell the world of the Gentiles, the nations of the world, that salvation is of the Lord, that there's healing in Israel. Israel's God is the God who heals. Israel's God is the God who saves. And Naaman became an object of grace. And he lifted that judgment from Naaman. He now places it upon Gehazi as punishment for his hypocrisy. But I think that it could have been a chastisement. It could have been just what Gehazi needed to come to his senses. We don't know, but we do know that his judgment is just. And the bitter fruit of the covetous spirit of Gehazi received its own reward. Would that he had turned to the Lord, even in his leprosy, and repented of his sin, and turn to the Savior. The last thing that I want to say is that a stern and searching test for those who are engaged in the service of the Lord, no matter if they are in the official service of the ministry of the word or an ordinary believer. We must use this as an example to test our hearts, to see whether or not our hearts are true, that we may be delivered ourselves from the love of money or anything else, that we may be delivered from the good opinion and the praise of men, that we do things as the church so that we might be looked at as the church that does it right, or that we may be looked at for the good ministry that we do and the benevolence that we give. We must seek to do the things that we do and serve the Lord for only one reason, for the glory and the praise of Jesus, that we might find at the end but one thing and one thing alone, those words from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let it test our hearts to see whether there's hypocrisy in our own soul, that we may not stand in the way of Gehazi. Gehazi stood in the way of God's grace in Naaman's life when he should have been a servant of the Lord's grace, praising God for what he had done, healing this Syrian, this Gentile, declaring the gospel of grace to a representative of the nations of the world. What will become of us if we stand in the way of the Lord's grace and reject it in unbelief, in hypocrisy, and like Gehazi, become less than satisfied with what God is doing? There are many who need to hear the gospel of saving grace. We must search our hearts, and we must ask ourselves whether or not we are faithful in doing what God has called us to do. And we must say with the Apostle Paul as well, "What things were gained to me I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." You see, that's the only answer to the hypocrisy of Gehazi, that I may know him whom to know is life eternal. For if you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you trust Jesus, if Jesus has mastered your heart and your life, then that hypocrisy of Gehazi will not have room within your heart, and your heart will be totally devoted and given over to the Savior who died that we may live. Trust him, love him, serve him, be devoted to him, for he alone is worth all things. Life eternal is in Christ Jesus alone. To God be the glory. May his name ever be praised. Amen.